So if you have your Bibles, open up to Haggai chapter 1, verses 12 through 15. Haggai chapter 1, verses 12 through 15. This is the third book to the end of the Old Testament, and we will be reading chapter 1, beginning at verse 12. This is God's holy and inerrant word. Then Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, and Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest, with all the remnant of the people, obeyed the voice of the Lord their God and the words of Haggai the prophet, as the Lord their God had sent him. And the people feared the Lord. Then Haggai, the messenger of the Lord, spoke to the people with the Lord's message. I am with you, declares the Lord. And the Lord stirred up the spirit of Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and the spirit of Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest, and the spirit of all the remnant of the people. And they came and worked on the house of the Lord of hosts, their God, on the 24th day of the month, in the sixth month, in the second year of Darius the king. Father, as we consider this passage, I pray you would open our hearts and our minds, give us understanding of this word, that you would be glorified in our lives. And it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. In the last 2 weeks of our study of Haggai, we have seen that the prophet has come to the people of Israel and has given two sermons. And both of these sermons have urged the people to consider their ways, to consider their priorities, that they need to reform. They need to mend their ways, and they need to keep the word of God by building the temple. They have been building their own paneled houses. They've been building their own lush homes. But now they need to reform. They need to do the right thing. They need to serve their God. As we saw, both of these sermons of Haggai have been accompanied by physical hardship. God is attempting to get the people's attention by bringing adversity upon them. Look at verse 11, the passage just before the one we're going to consider this morning, where God says, "And I have called for a drought on the land and the hills, on the grain, the new wine, the oil, on what the ground brings forth, on man and beast, and on all their labors." Indeed, we need to understand that God will discipline his own people to bring them to the right way of thinking, to bring them to the proper action, that they would not only think the right things, but that they would do the right things. Listen to what God says in Revelation chapter 3, verse 19. He says, "Those whom I love, I reprove and discipline. So be zealous and repent." That's what's going on here with the people in Haggai's day. John Calvin, commenting on this passage, says the Lord has a purpose for afflicting his people, to test their patience and to instruct them to obedience. That's what we want to get at, is what Calvin says, to instruct his people to obedience. And so in the first two sermons of Haggai and the attending afflictions of God, he's trying to get the people's attention and to instruct them in obedience, that they would live the right way, that they would do the right things. And so God is simply bringing his people back to the right way of thinking and to restore them to godly obedience. Now, what is Israel's response? We see it right away in verse 12. Let me read this. What is Israel's response to Haggai's preaching? What is Israel's response to the temporal afflictions that God has brought upon his people? Well, look at verse 12. Then Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, and Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest, with all the remnant of the people, obeyed the voice of the Lord their God and the words of Haggai the prophet as the Lord their God had sent him. And the people feared the Lord. Note, first of all, that there is a unified response to the sermons of Haggai. There's a unified response to the afflictions that God has brought upon them. The text tells us that Zerubbabel, the governor of Judah, and Joshua, the high priest of Judah, and all the people respond as one. They all respond together to the preaching of Haggai. It says they all obeyed the voice of Yahweh spoken through the prophet. And the verb there, to obey, literally in Hebrew, is to hear. They have heard the word of the prophet. Finally, the people are listening. Finally, they are listening to the prophet with an approving ear. Haggai's sermons are finally getting through to the people. The hardships that God is bringing upon them is getting through to them. And so the people, we see there in verse 12, the people rightly look on Haggai. They say, here is the messenger of God. This is a true prophet who is preaching to us. And so they are not receiving Haggai's preaching as the word of man, but they're receiving it as the very word of God. Look what it says there. They obey the voice of the Lord their God and the words of Haggai the prophet. They're one and the same. The word of God that's being preached through Haggai the prophet. Secondly, note how the people respond. It says there at the end of verse 12, a simple statement, and the people feared Yahweh. The people respond in obedience and they respond in fear. Now, we have to be careful here. When we think of the word fear, we think we're afraid, we're scared, we're our knee-knocking type of fear. Well, that's part of it. But actually, the word fear in Hebrew bears the idea of one who has awe that leads to obedience. You are so in awe of the Lord that you obey Him. There it is again. Obedience on the part of the people. The people's hearts have been struck by the preaching of the prophet, have been struck by this physical affliction, so much so that they are driven to the Lord. They are driven to the Lord, and they now have a holy fear and a great desire to be obedient. Now, notice well, something else is going on here, that when the people had been disobedient, God had referred to them by a particular name. Look up at chapter 1, verse 2. Thus says the Lord of hosts, these people say. That's an interesting statement, isn't it? That's what God is referring to. The Jews, those people over there, those people. There's a distance, isn't there? There's a chasm between the holy God and this people who has been disobedient. But note in the verse before us, in verse 12 of chapter 1, that Haggai twice says this, that the people, quote, obey the voice of the Lord their God. And then farther on in verse 12, as the Lord their God had sent him. Do you see that now? What a dramatic change from being those people over there to being ones of their God. And this comes about when the people demonstrate that they have repented, that they intend to obey God, and they're going to resume the work on the temple. They have returned. They are coming back because of the preaching of the prophet and because of God's discipline, his hand coming upon them. Now, it's also in this section that we get Haggai's third sermon. And it is short and sweet. It's to the point. In fact, it's verse 13. Then Haggai, the messenger of the Lord, spoke to the people with the Lord's message. I am with you, declares the Lord. That's the sermon. Wouldn't we all love a sermon that short? I am with you, declares the Lord. What a sermon! What a promise! God is with them. He is with them in their labors, despite the persecution that's going on around them, despite the hardship, despite the calamity. I am with you. Who is it that's with them? I mean, what a wonderful promise. What a wonderful sermon. It is the Almighty Lord, the one who created the universe, who owns the cattle on a thousand hills. He who raised Jesus from the dead. He who enthroned Jesus at his right hand in the heavenly places. This is the God who says to these people, I am with you. The God who says to the Jews in Haggai's day, I am with you, is the same God who said to Isaac in the midst of trouble with the Philistines, I am with you. After Jacob had fled from Esau, God said to him, I am with you. When Jacob fled from before Laban to return to Canaan, God said to him, I am with you. When Moses trembled about going back to Egypt, God said to him, I will be with you. When Joshua was about to lead Israel in the conquest of Canaan, God told him to be strong and courageous, for I am with you. This is God's promise to his people throughout history. Great passage in Isaiah chapter 43, verses 1 through 2, one that you know quite well says this. But now, thus says the Lord, he who created you, O Jacob, he who formed you, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by name. You are mine. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you. And through the rivers, they shall not overwhelm you. When you walk through fire, you shall not be burned, and the flame shall not consume you. And what does Jesus say to his disciples at the very close of his ministry? Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. God, what a sermon. I am with you, declares Yahweh. I am with you. What a promise. Now, as we look at verse 14, we see the evidence of God's presence. Verse 14. And the Lord stirred up the spirit of Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and the spirit of Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest, and the spirit of all the remnant of the people. Note what happens in response to the third sermon of Haggai. Yahweh stirs up the spirits of Zerubbabel, the governor, the spirit of Joshua, the high priest, and all the people. Haggai preached, yes, but it is God who impresses the word upon the hearts of the people. And the Hebrew word here, the verb to stir up, literally in Hebrew means to wake up. That is to wake the people out of their sleep, out of their stupor, out of their slumber. It's used in an interesting way in the Old Testament, that verb. It's used of one employing a stick to poke a fire that inflames the fire. That's what God's doing here. He's stirring their hearts. He's arousing them. He is bringing them to life. Wake up from your spiritual slumber. Matthew Henry said the Lord excited them to do their duty. The word of God preached stirs the hearts of the people to obedience. It is in the day of divine power that God's people are made willing. Let me say that again. It is in the day of divine power that God's people are made willing. Listen to this verse from the Psalm, Psalm 119, verse 32. This is a great life verse that I memorized this week. It says this, I will run in the way of your commandments when you enlarge my heart. I will run in the way of your commandments when you enlarge my heart. Psalm 119, verse 32. John Calvin says, the Israelites were ready for the work because God had roused them. They had been cold. They had been indifferent. They had been slothful. They had been selfish. But now they become obedient through the hidden impulse of God. And also they were made firm in their purpose and resolve. He made them cheerful. He made them bold. He made them courageous. And for our church leadership, for our pastors and elders and deacons, I want you to note here, it's not merely the people who were stirred in their hearts, but the leadership of the Old Testament church is greatly affected by God's work, by His Word. And that is where it begins. It says the Lord first stirred the hearts of Zerubbabel, the governor, and Joshua, the high priest, and then the rest of the people. He stirred their hearts as well. We need to observe, finally, in this verse, that the people applied themselves with all possible vigor. Look what it says at the end of verse 14. And they came and worked on the house of the Lord of hosts, their God. They were diligent to further the good work of building the temple. At long last, they set themselves to that labor. Remember, we talked about earlier, it's been 16 years. They have laid off building the temple. But God stirs their hearts through the preaching of the prophet. In the book of Ezra, Ezra talks about this preaching of Haggai and Zechariah. He says the following things in Ezra chapter 5, verses 1 through 2. Listen very closely to this. Ezra chapter 5, verses 1 through 2 says, now the prophets, Haggai and Zechariah, the son of Iddo, prophesied to the Jews who were in Judah and Jerusalem in the name of the God of Israel who was over them. Then Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, and Jeshua, the son of Jozadak, arose and began to rebuild the house of God that is in Jerusalem. And the prophets of God were with them, supporting them. I think there is a very important lesson for us here in this story. Something for the church. I've recently been reading a book by Paul Cook. It's a book about the extraordinary revivals in Britain in the 18th and 19th centuries. And the spiritual leaders of those days, when they thought about the lack of conversions in their churches, they did not turn their minds to the subject of evangelism or to programs of evangelism, but rather to the need of God's intervention. Now, this isn't to say they didn't believe in evangelism, but rather they knew if their preaching or witnessing was to bear fruit, it would come only by divine visitation. Effective evangelism must arise out of a movement of the Spirit. We must therefore pray that God would stir our hearts. We must pray that God would stir unbelievers' hearts. It's His work. It's His labor. Do you see that here? The Lord stirred up their hearts to do this. Solomon Stoddard, the grandfather of Jonathan Edwards and his predecessor as pastor of the church in Northampton in New England, Solomon Stoddard pastored for 60 years. He faithfully preached the gospel. But looking back over the years, he was able to identify what he said were five harvests when God came in power and souls were saved. Stoddard was a Calvinist, and he understood that since conversion is a work of God, it will only take place when God stirs the heart. And therefore, Stoddard and others believed in, prayed for, and looked for such movements of God's Spirit. We ought to do the same. As the prophet Zechariah said in regard to the building of the temple at this time, he said this, "This is the word of the Lord to Zerubbabel, not by might, not by power, but by my Spirit, says the Lord of hosts." Frankly, I don't think we need any more programs in this church. We need prayer that God would stir our hearts. Stir us to labor for Him. And not for ourselves. Now, when we read Scripture, I think we often pass over such remarks as the last verse there in verse 15, where it says, "On the 24th day of the month, in the sixth month, in the second year of Darius the king." We often pass over that because, you know, it's just dating, merely dates. But the date here needs to be compared with the first verse of chapter 1, where it says, "In the second year of Darius the king, in the sixth month, on the first day of the month, the word of the Lord came by the hand of Haggai the prophet to Zerubbabel and to Joshua." The date here of verse 15 in comparison to verse 1 indicates that hardly 3 weeks had passed from Haggai's initial sermon to the people obeying, rebuilding the temple. Their hearts had been awakened, and they responded quickly in action. They struck while the iron was hot. They acted while under conviction. May the Lord stir our hearts, and may we respond quickly to the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Please pray with me. Most Heavenly Father, we do indeed pray that Your Spirit would come in great might and in great power, that You would stir our hearts and stir the hearts of others, stir the hearts of unbelievers, that they would be receptive to the message of the gospel. We pray we would be people of burning hearts, O Lord. And may all that, not to be to our glory and to our honor and for our pleasure, but that we might glorify You, O Lord. Pray this in the wondrous name of Jesus. Amen and amen.